Thanks. So, yeah, we just wanted you guys to get a snapshot of the ways that people are saying yes to the invitation that Christ has been laying in front of them to go and to serve and to proclaim the goodness of the kingdom of Christ. And so I'm super excited not only to have Radio Worship leading music for us here. Are they amazing? Yes, is the answer to that question. It's rhetorical, so I answered it for you. Kind of me. Also, you ought to know that these folks, they recorded an EP with some of the songs that they shared tonight. That's available for purchase after the well. And the reason I tell you that is not because we're trying to drum up sales. The reason I tell you that is because these are songs that they have written for their community. And as we partner again with them in ministry, I want us to learn the songs that the Lord has put on their hearts so that we can begin to proclaim and come into one heart and one mind and one voice saying that Christ is good. So those are available in the lobby at the end of tonight's service. I'm going to have my friend Dustin come up. Dustin is a dear brother of mine, and he and his team have been saying yes to the invitation of Christ by planting a church in Canton, Ohio.
Yeah.
Named Radio Church.
Yep.
Yes, that's something exciting. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to unleash his face onto you. And it's very exciting because the Lord uses him in amazing ways. So, Lord, we give you this night. I'm so thankful for Dustin. I'm thankful for the fact that we wore matching shirts. I'm thankful everybody just looked up in the prayer. Forgive them for that, Lord. I'm thankful for his heart for you, the fact that he said yes to you in this adventure of church planting. I hope that we hear his heart and his passion as he shares, because it's a beautiful one, and it's one that seeks to glorify you. May the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be pleasing unto you, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Thanks, buddy.
Thank you so much. Oh, my goodness, it's so amazing to be here. And, man, that worship was just, like, off the chain, right? Like, that was incredible. So a bit of what we're going to share tonight is a bit of the radial story. So if we can, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'll give you guys a little disclaimer. It's going to be a super long read, so, like, buckle in. I'm sorry for that. But this is kind of like the driving passage for us at Radial. When we planted and when we searched the scriptures, kind of for like the heart cry that God was placing in our hearts, it was this that came up. But I really believe that the Lord has something for each of us tonight in this passage for wherever we're at. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 24. Now it happened later that Aram's king, Ben-Hadad, gathered all his forces and went up to attack Samaria. The siege lasted so long that there was a great famine in Samaria. A donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels. Israel's king was passing by on the city wall when a woman appealed to him, "Help me, your majesty." The king said, "No, may the Lord help you. Where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or the wine press?" But then the king asked her, "What's troubling you?" She answered, "A woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we can eat him today. We'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked and ate my son. The next day I said to her, 'Hand over your son so we can eat him.' But she had hidden her son. When the king heard the woman's story, he ripped his clothes. And as he passed by along the wall, the people could see that he was wearing mourning clothes underneath. He said, 'So may God do to me and more if the head of Elisha, Shaphat's son, remains on his shoulders today.' Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger on ahead, but before the man arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Do you see that this murderer has sent someone to cut off my head? Watch for when the messenger comes, then close the door and hold it shut against him. The sound of his master's feet is right behind him, isn't it?' While Elisha was still speaking with them, the messenger arrived and said, 'Look, this disaster is the Lord's doing. Why should I trust the Lord any longer?' Elisha said, 'Hear the Lord's word. This is what the Lord says. At this time tomorrow, a seah of wheat flour will sell for a shekel at Samaria's gate, and two seahs of barley will sell for a shekel. Then the officer, the one the king leaned on for support, spoke to the man of God. Come on, even if the Lord should make windows in the sky, how could that happen? Elisha said, you will see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat from it. Now there were four men with skin disease at the entrance to the city. They said to each other, what are we doing sitting here until we die? If we decide, let's go into the city, the famine is there, and we'll die in the city. If we stay here, we'll die just the same. So let's go and surrender to the Aramean camp. If they let us live, we'll live, and if they kill us, we'll die. So they sent out in the evening to the Aramean camp. And they came to the edge of the camp, but there was no one there because the Lord had made the Aramean camp hear the sound of chariots, horses, and a strong army. They had said to each other, listen, Israel's king has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to come against us. So they got up and they fled in the evening, leaving their tents, horses, and donkeys. They left the camp exactly as it was and ran for their lives. So these men with skin disease came to the edge of the camp. They entered a tent where they ate and drank. They carried off some silver, gold, and garments, and they hid them. Then they returned and went into another tent. Then they took more things from there, went away, and hid them. But then they said to each other, what we're doing isn't right. Today is a day of good news, but we're keeping quiet about it. If we wait until dawn, something bad will happen to us. Come on, let's go and tell the palace. So they went and called out to the gatekeepers, telling them, we went to the Aramean camp, and listen to this. No one was there, not even the sound of anyone. The only things there were tied up horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted out the news, and it was reported within the palace. Would you guys pray with me? Oh man, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for calling us into this body. Thank you for calling us into community, knowing that when we gather together, when we share life together, that we encounter the living God. And God, I know that we've walked into this place on our own trajectory, some of us, and trying to say that it's yours, but it's really ours. And God, just lay that down. Lord, some of us have walked in here with sickness and brokenness. When we lay that down, Lord, some of us have walked in with fear and anxiety. Some of us have walked in with pride. Some of us have walked in with just so much that we carry on us, Lord, but we just unshoulder these things and we just hand them to you and just say, Daddy, would you fix them? And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So I'm super excited to come here and to be able to share a bit of the radial story. And actually, I was thinking, I usually don't read the verse at the front end. And so as soon as I started reading that and I started like looking about like mothers eating babies, and I thought, oh Lord, like they're gonna think that's our story. Like, was sort of like weird, freaky call, got invited into this place, but it's not quite that. We'll get to the point where it's kind of our story, but super excited and thankful that we get to share a bit about what this thing radial is. And as Nate put it, simply, it's a church plant in Canton, Ohio, but much more than that, like there's something in our DNA that I believe kind of resonates with what's going on here at the Well, that we find ourselves in the middle of a movement, right? And that's kind of indicative of what the name radial means. Radial, comes from the same same term as like radius and radiate and radiant, but it's a multiplicative movement, right? And the term literally means to spread from the center. My Janet Jackson diva mic is just gonna drive me crazy all night, man. All right, we good? So, and it means to spread from the center. And so that's kind of the ethos of what we are, right? That it's this movement that we're on. And so Radial is not just a single solitary kind of congregation, but really a network of faith communities in and around the Canton area that gather together for worship and for service and just being the church and sharing life together. And each of these kind of spreads from the center and multiplies. And that's kind of the ethos of who we are and what we are. And each of these kind of faith communities that we have, that we gather in, that we share life in, if I were to be honest with you, most of them were birthed out of some sort of brokenness, right? Whether it was our own brokenness that we open up with as we share life together in service and in worship of God, or whether it was like a sense of brokenness for our city. Because I don't know like how many know about this, but Canton has been deemed as a city that would be considered urban blight, right? Have you guys heard that term before? Like, urban blight's this thing where there's a lot of just decline and depression. And just a few years ago, Canton had the highest violent crime rate in the entire country per capita. We were in the top five worst cities in the country for homelessness. Forbes magazine, actually 2 years ago, ranked us in the top 10 most depressing cities, right? It was so kind of them. And much more than that, that close to 90% of those that live in Canton are completely unchurched. They have no clue of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to belong in a community of faith. Like, it's just not even on the radar. And so that was kind of placed on our hearts that God had a bigger story than just that, right? God had a bigger story for the city than those things. And so for us to come here and to share a bit about what that story is and what Jesus has been doing means so much to us. As Nate kind of pointed out, there's been a ton of awesome stuff happen. People who have addictions and struggle with that stuff have seen those chains broken. We've seen so many people who were not following Jesus decide to say for the first time, yes, I want to follow him. I want to belong in this community. And it's been amazing. Just last week or 2 weeks ago, we had our kickoff service for our new facility that's right downtown in an abandoned elementary school that was purchased for $1. I mean, just like crazy. And it's this amazing home for us called the Martin Center. And we're so excited to be there. And then again, as Nate pointed out, that the team wrote and recorded these songs to capture the stories of what God was doing in and around us so that we had a history attached to the words that we sing, because we experienced that. We experienced that brokenness of Jesus stepping in and winning the battle for us. And so, again, to be here and share that story is incredible. And I think we all like stories, right? Like, stories, the reason why we tell them is because stories matter and stories somehow change us. That's why we go to the movies, right? That's why we have Hulu up on our laptops back in the dorm room. That's why we even come to the well, right? Because we might not have seen a friend for a few days or since like the last like trigonometry class or whatever it was, and we come here to share stories, to hear from one another what was going on. We even gather together to peer into God's story so that we can have a glimpse of how majestic his grace is, because stories change us, right? And the thing is whether we're aware of it or not, each of our lives are being played out on a trajectory to change the world, right? And while we focus and we say, yeah, we're part of a movement, we're gonna do this thing macro, it actually happens in the micro, right? It happens in being in relationship one-on-one and being in each other's story. But if we're not careful, what can happen is that we miss out on the larger macro story that's unveiling all around us when we make it kind of about ourselves. And I had an interesting story that happened to me a little over a year ago. I know a lot of you guys might know this, maybe not, that last year, much of my life has been spent living in like airports and like travel centers, because like God's given some pretty amazing opportunities for us to travel and to share this story. But one interesting thing happened at an airport a little over a year and a half ago, actually on a family vacation. So how many people have ever flown before? Let me see. Okay, so you guys know what it's like to fly, right? Like, you know, like, what you're getting, like, yourself into when you go to the airport, right? Because it's like, you show up at the airport, and every time you fly, you're walking voluntarily into like the largest national security investigation ever, right? Like every time you get on a plane, like it's called TSA, and every time you get on a plane, like you know what's about to go down because they have all the TSA agents, they have all the guards there, you know you're gonna have to take off your shoes, your belt's gonna have to come off, you're gonna have to like empty your wallet, your laptop's gonna have to come out of the case, you're gonna have to do this thing like this, and the thing spins around you, someone's gonna pat you down, like you know that, you can't miss it. It's like this massive thing that's going on all around you. There's no possible way that you could miss that unless you're my mom. So amidst all the traveling, my mom decides she's gonna take us on vacation. So like Jamie and I, we're gonna go on vacation with my mom and my stepdad, and they want to go to Destin, Florida, right? Because the beaches are beautiful. Has anyone been to Destin? Like six people, that's awesome. So I was a little skeptical of Destin because it's so close to Alabama, and I just thought, like, no one's from Alabama, are they? Okay, good. All right. Alabama's super sketchy. I lived in Georgia for a year, and it's just like, it's bad news. So anyways, like, we go down to Destin, and all my mom could talk about is Destin's going to be awesome. And I'm thinking, I don't know, it's really close to Alabama. And she's like, no, it's going to be awesome. They have this white powdery sand and these beautiful beaches, and the sand's just like, it's so awesome. And it's like, you know, it's so great. And I'm like, all right, whatever. Now the worst part about flying, let me pause and tell you this. The worst part about flying is the whole TSA thing. But the best part about flying is Sky Mall magazine, right? Because you can buy like a 4-foot statue of a Yeti for your bathroom. Like you can buy like a tent for your dog, and it's like, it's awesome. So my mom is like perusing the Sky Mall magazine on the way to this destination that I think is just gonna be sketchy as all get out because it's too close to Alabama. And she finds this clear vase in there, and she is like freaking out on the plane. Like she's like, just like going nuts. She's like waving her arms. She's like, look, this is gonna be so great for my house because I can get that like the white sand from the beach and put it in there, and all the neighbors are gonna be freaking out, and I'm gonna be the coolest. I'm like, whatever. Because all I wanna do is like lay on the beach and like boogie board. That's like seriously all I wanna do. I just wanna like check out because like life's crazy, and I just wanna sleep on the beach and get sunburned. Like, can we just like agree upon that? Well, we get to Destin eventually, and like my mom has now found her life calling of like finding this white sand. It's like her mission. She is just going to like town, scooping up the sand. And I really didn't think anything of it because I'm on vacation until we went to get back home. Now, I have to tell you guys, my mom is an amazing like pack rat. Like she is an expert at packing things in a bag, right? Even white powdery sand. And so, like, we're late getting to the plane, of course, and so, like, my boots are off, like, we're running to the tarmac, and, like, I'm, like, running, like, through security checkpoint, putting the boots back on, putting the belt back on, the laptop back in the case, the whole deal, and I'm running, I look to my right, my stepdad's beside me, I look kind of back to my left, because Jamie's way slower than me, and she's back there, kind of trailing in hand, but I'm looking around, and my mom's nowhere. And I look a little further, and my mom's, like, a short little, like, Michael J. Fox-sized person, like, so she waddles, right? And she's nowhere to be found. And then I turn like a complete 180 back to the security checkpoint to see a small militia of federal agents surrounding my mom. And I kid you not, they pull out a clear bag wrapped in duct tape like a brick of this white powdery substance. And I start freaking out. Like, oh my goodness, this is how this trip was financed. Like, my mom's a drug runner. Like, I start freaking out, and like, they eventually let her go. She eventually convinces them that it's just sand, and she's just a fool. But like, so I start talking, I'm like, how could you miss that? Like, what happened there? And she was so consumed with this little mission that she was on, right? She was so consumed with Michelle's little story of getting sand that she missed the massive thing unveiling all around them. And so many times in our lives, it ends up being that, right? My diva mic's falling off, sorry. We get so consumed with what Dustin wants to do, or what Tim wants to do, or what Stacy wants to do, and our plans and our objectives and all this stuff, that we miss out on these huge, amazing things that God is doing in and all around us, that he invites us to be a part of. And we see this in this text here. So if you have the Bibles, flip back. you can kind of follow along. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. But basically, the context is this. God's people have been in a battle with this group called the Aramaeans, right? And they lose. They start doing real badly. And so what happens? They go back within the city walls. They retreat right back in. But the Aramaeans, they don't just like think we won, let's go back home. No, they're out for annihilation, right? They're out to finish the job. And so what they do is they camp out around the city. They lay siege to it. No one goes in and no one goes out. And so after time, do you know what happens? What happens to the food? There's no more. It runs out. And famine sets in. And things go from bad to worse, from bad to dire, very, very quickly. It starts off the top that people were selling, you know, like donkey heads for 80 shekels. They were selling dove dung, right, for shekels to eat. And now, like at my house, we have this huge maple tree that's both in the front of the house and in the driveway. So if I park in the street or park in the driveway, it doesn't matter. Every morning, my car is covered with pigeon crap. I have never thought in my head like, you know what, that sounds better than my Pop-Tarts for breakfast when I go out in the morning. Like, brown sugared cinnamon Pop-Tarts or pigeon poop. I've never thought that, but like, that's actually the point where they're at. They actually get so desperate that this woman, these two women get together and they devise a plan to eat one of their babies. Now, at this time, like, it seems pretty desperate and it's horrible. At this time, women would actually nurse multiple kids up till they were 4 or 5 years old sometimes. And they were churning out babies, right? They didn't have the life plan that we did. So they were like just pumping out kids. And so logically what's happening here is if mom dies and they have 5 kids that depend upon them to nurse off them, guess what happens to all those kids, right? So there's this plan devised that, all right, we'll eat your youngest one today so we can stay alive, so all of our other kids stay alive. And one of the ladies gets duped. And she goes to cry out to the king, and the king's walking along the city wall, and she cries out to him, and he's just had enough. In his head, this is God's fault. And how do you get back at God? Well, in his mind, you go after God's right-hand man, his prophet Elisha, right? And he's gonna cut off Elisha's head. And so what he does is he sends the executioner to Elisha's house. And Elisha says, and I'm paraphrasing this, but Elisha says, like, look, dude, don't you get it? That by this time tomorrow, our God will have rescued us. Yes, I know, people in the city are starving now. There's so much brokenness and despair in the city right now, but don't you get it? That even now, our God is rescuing us. Our God is gonna win this thing. And what's crazy is at that moment, God makes this mighty sound rise up within the enemy camp. And the enemies start freaking out because they think they're under attack. And so they leave everything behind. All the food that was there, all the jewels, all their goods, all the donkeys, the tents, the whole deal. They just leave and they flee into the night. Now here's where the story gets amazing to me. Is that these 4 men with leprosy are hanging out outside the city gate. And they have no idea that any of this is going on. But things are pretty bad for them because at this time, if you had leprosy, you could not live inside the city. They had no means to sustain themselves, and so they were completely dependent upon what happened in the city. And so they were dependent upon their loved ones bringing them food so they could survive. Well, guess what happens? There's no food inside the city. So they can't go inside, and they're dying right where they're at there. And so they devise this plan in their head. Look, we're going to go, and let's just see what happens if we go to the enemy's camp. Maybe they'll spare us. Maybe something awesome will happen there. Maybe the Arameans are like way nicer people than those Israelites because they're kind of jerks to us, right? Like that sort of thing, right? And so they go to the enemy's camp. Now picture these 4 dudes, like 4 dudes with leprosy. And they sheepishly kind of like tiptoe up to the camp. Can you like picture them tiptoeing up to like the first tent? And they get this just like, they're wincing, they're afraid, this is it. And they fling open the door, and no one's there. but they find all this food and treasure and jewels and all these goods. They go into a second tent and they fling it open and no one's there, but they find all this food and treasure and gold and jewels and a whole thing. And they go to a third tent, a fourth tent, and they start freaking out. Can you picture these four guys with leprosy going nuts, and they start burying all of this jewels. They start burying all these goods to keep it for themselves. And then the realization dawns on them. What about the city? What about those people who are still starving, who don't know that God's already won the battle? They need to know. So picture these four men, with leprosy. Probably had a nose fall off. One might be missing like an arm. Stroll up to the city gate with some wine and a lamb shake and jewels all over them, looking like Mr. T, right? And picture them pounding on the city walls to say, listen, God won. Listen, I know you're starving today, and I know there's brokenness, and I know there's despair right now, but God won. And I just think that maybe your dorm mates, maybe your classmates, maybe your neighbors aren't reduced to eating pigeon crap. But are there people in your life, in your community, in this room, in the same pew you're on, that are starving for God's victory in their life? What's incredible to me is that these four lepers, they had the option to live their own story out. I'm going to take my jewels, take my lamb shank, drink my wine, hang out in a tent. They had the option to live their own story out. But they recognized the massive God story that just happened around them. And they went and joined that story. They made their story part of his. Now, if those lepers decided to do their own story, Tim's story or Steve's story, we'll call him Steve the leper, right? 10 years after they died, 50 years later, 100 years later, no one would know about them. We would not know a word about them. But you guys realize that their stories, because they played a part in God's and they accepted the invitation to be part of his, we read their stories tonight. It was etched in eternity. There was a bigger story for them. Just like there's a bigger story for each one of us. And it happens not in the macro, but in the micro. And saying, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. It's not about me, it's about you. And I have people in the city, whatever your city is, who are starving to know that you win always. So we do this thing at Radial. I never asked Nate this at all. But we do this thing called triangle prayer, and I think you guys might do triangle prayer from time to time. So I just think an appropriate response for us tonight might be to get into groups of three, because that's what makes a triangle. And maybe it's just simply saying, I have someone in my community who is starving for God's victory, and I just, would you guys pray for them? Maybe it's you saying, like, man, I'm starving for that victory someplace, whether it's an anxiety or a depression or just some hole in your heart saying, I need Jesus, his victory to be there tonight in a very real way. Maybe it's simply saying, I'm sorry because I've been kind of faking it and I've been making the story about me and saying it's about God, but it's really been about me. And you just need a place to admit that and have your brothers and sisters pray for you. But as the band comes up, we have a few more worship songs, but we just want to create a space where we can really press into the Holy Spirit. We can press in and allow God to move and to make that wholeness, that victory come in our hearts tonight. So would you guys pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much that you have a bigger story for this world that doesn't end in death, that doesn't end in despair, that doesn't end in decline, that doesn't end in depression, that doesn't end in darkness. Your story ends with you winning. Your story ends with joy and laughter and singing and dancing and love and life. So God, please come and just make that evident and real and tangible for us tonight. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through each of our mouths in this time of triangle prayer, that we could speak that life into our brothers and sisters. That we don't miss out the massive thing that's unveiling around us. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.